Joshua 24. The phrase just before our text, serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When Joshua utters these words, he is, of course, an aged patriarch. Already in chapter 13, you read that he was old and well stricken in years. And he had some business to tend to in the division of the land yet, so he tended to that. And following, we read that he died when he was 110 years old. When he speaks these words, undoubtedly he's at least 100 years old, coming to the end of his life and his service as a faithful leader and office bearer of Israel. And because he loved God's Israel, before he took leave of them, out of concern for their spiritual well-being and future, he calls their elders together, the heads of households from the various tribes, and recites for them the history of Israel, really going back to the time of Father Abraham. That's what you find in the first part of chapter 24. And calling of Abraham from beyond the flood, as he calls it, beyond the river Euphrates, where image worship and idol worship was already developing, evidently already in Abraham's families, and calling Abraham in the end, of course, to the promised land, to the inheritance that I, Jehovah God, will give to you and to your seed after you. And then the history of deliverance from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and the victory over Pharaoh and his host, drowning them in the Red Sea, and then caring for them through the waste howling wilderness, and then giving them the land by the wonder over against the city of Jericho, and driving out before them the enemy with hornets so that they didn't even have to use their sword and spears in various instances, and giving them the good land. And he speaks of cities that remained intact as the enemy were driven from them, and vineyards that were still there that you neither built or planted. The good things the Lord has done for you. Why? What's Joshua's point? To lay upon them their calling to serve this Lord God and to worship him and him alone and to keep his good commandments, because this is the Jehovah God to whom you owe a debt of gratitude, who graciously, for reasons known only to himself, determined that your father should be the ones whom he would separate from this present world unto himself and bless and covenant with. He chose you and your fathers to be his friend, his friends, and to represent him in this world and to bind himself to Israel as the God of promise and covenant. Can't you see, in light of that, what your reasonable service is? We ought to see, beloved, this morning, the application to ourselves sitting here this morning. We who are the generation of an ancestry that came from across the ocean, across the flood, an ancestry whom God in His grace, to whom He brought the gospel and the Reformed faith, and they laid it to heart and carried it with them to this, could call it, good land of ours, and bequeathed to us a certain inheritance, didn't they, of truth found in confession and in creed. A young man this morning with his wife came with a little child and presented their child for baptism, and essentially said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And as they did that, I was reminded of a father that's not here this evening or this morning, from this congregation, whom over a decade ago the Lord took to Himself. He's with Joshua. But his labor lives on. His instruction lives on. Continues to bear good fruit in his generations. And then it's not simply this young man's father who's no longer with us that I'm reminded of. That man's father from Hope Protestant Reformed Church, who served as an elder with my father in Hope Protestant Reformed Church, with other fathers, grandfathers of people sitting here this morning. And as I sat in Hope Church, it wasn't only this young man's grandfather, it was his great-grandfather that was in that congregation as well with my grandfather. And they were a generation of men who had a conviction concerning Jehovah God and the truth of Jehovah God and the covenant of Jehovah God, to which they were committed heart and soul. 5 generations now this morning from a certain point of view. His truth continuing on. Why with us? Known only to the Lord. All His goodness, all His electing mercies, all the work of His good and Holy Spirit that has brought life in generations and faithfulness to truth and conviction. Reason for what? Gratitude that we should still have that goodly heritage embodied in the creeds and the confessions as the faithful exposition of God's Word. Moving us to what? This motto, beloved, and this theme, certainly, shouldn't it? Echoing the words of our fathers, of our ancestors, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's the only reasonable thing to do in light of all that He has done for us, is it not? Now let's get down to what it means and what it requires of us and what Joshua had in mind. Joshua's confession, "As for me and my house," a covenantal choice declared, the covenantal calling committed, to which we are committed, and arising out of a proper understanding of God's covenant. Covenantal choice declared, covenantal calling to which he was committed, and arising out of a proper understanding of God's covenant. Joshua was a covenantal man, a man who rejoiced in God's covenant, a man to whom God's covenant was of supreme importance, the pearl of great price, for which he would have willingly given all that he had, that he might possess it for himself and for his generations, something that put every earthly treasure to shame. That Joshua was a covenantal man meant a love that he loved the Lord God, Jehovah God, the God of promise, and the God, this God was of, you might say, supreme importance to him, and what this God thought about him. That he was a covenantal man meant he loved God's church, the Israel of God, for all of that Israel, God's weaknesses and shortcomings, and they were not a few. Just read the history of Joshua, and don't forget he had traveled with them through the waste, howling wilderness as well, and yet he loved that Israel of God, if I may put it this way, warts and all, and he loved his family as well, and being about 100 years old, he had a family that went probably to the third and fourth and even fifth generation, and a family then that he, as the patriarch, presided over and towards whom he had a certain covenantal responsibility that he expresses in our text. But simply to say that he loved his family, beloved, doesn't make him a covenantal man. There are many in the world, millions and billions in the end, who love their children and who love their families and basically have even sacrificed much for their children and their families. And you hear these athletes and so on, if you've been watching the Olympics and they've done this or that, and they give credit to, oh, I couldn't have done it without my parents and the support of my family. There's a love, there's a bond there, simply saying that, well, we have a love for our families and we're willing to make great sacrifices for our families doesn't make one a covenantal man. That's not why Joshua was a covenantal man. He had a great love for children and grandchildren, and the more you have, the better we like it. He was a covenantal man because he loved his children with the love of Jehovah God. He loved them for Jehovah's sake. And when we say that he was a covenantal man, means that he wanted them to love the same Jehovah that he loved, and that they would love this Jehovah with a fear of the Lord. That's, of course, in the context. It says there, in the context, therefore fear the Lord, means he desired, as a covenantal man, God's approval. What he feared was God's disapproval. And he did not fear God's disapproval simply because if he didn't have God's approval, he would be punished and there would be consequences, and in the end he would end up in perdition, and I don't want to end up in perdition, so I fear the Lord and his disapproval and prefer his approval. He feared the Lord's disapproval because he knew that if he had the disapproval, that was the cutting off of friendship and the experience of God's friendship, and that was above all things precious to him, to know the friendship and the approval of the Lord God, just like a little child with a parent whom he loves, a father whom he loves, and he's disobeyed his father, and his father is angry with him and expresses that anger and maybe pushes the child away from him. And what hurts the child more than the discipline that has been applied is that his father has pushed him away from him for a time, and he cries. And a father hears that cry and he yearns for his child, but he keeps him away for a time. And Finally, it's almost as if the father can't stand it anymore, and he goes to his child and he brings the reproof and he brings the explanation and he dries the child's tears and he says, "You're sorry, are you not?" And he says, "Yes, Father, I'm sorry, I don't want to do those things again." And the father embraces his son, and now all is well. So Joshua, you understand, with the Lord God, more important than life to me is the approval and the fellowship of Jehovah God. But being a God-fearing man who loved his family, who loved his children, he wanted them to have that same perspective, you see. And the end, really, it's this. Those whom I love, I want you to love Jehovah God even more than you love me. His approval meaning more to you than my approval. Because, child, I'm going to tell you this. When it comes right down to it, however much I love you, it's God's approval that means more to me than your approval. I don't live for your approval, child. I live for God's approval. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And loving you, child, I want to teach you also what it means to put God first and God's approval first. That's the mark, you understand, of a covenantal man, of a covenantal parent, if the man of the house doesn't function as the head of the home. And it's this Joshua, who is a covenantal man, says to the rest of Israel, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." He has made known to him his choice. "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, this is my choice. We will serve the Lord." Choose you this day. That may sound a little foreign to our ears. Choose you? Sounds rather Arminian. Wasn't that the language of the late Billy Graham in his grand crusades, standing in stadiums filled with tens of thousands and preaching a certain Christ Jesus and saying, "Choose you this day which you're going to serve. God wants to save you and the devil wants to condemn you, and now it's up to you which way you're going to go. Choose you this day." Sounds very Arminian to me, doesn't it, to you? And yet, here he says, "Choose you this day." For us to hear that language is something, I think, like the Apostle Peter on the rooftop in Joppa when the tarp is let down. "Oh no, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common and unclean. But the Lord has sanctified and cleansed, call you not common and unclean." You don't like the language "choose you this day" and the language of choice. Your argument is with Joshua and not with me. We are called to make a choice. And the simple reality, beloved, is that we always do make a choice. Even when we say, "Oh, I can't choose and I will not choose," we have made our choice. We have chosen not to choose, and we will have chosen not to choose what Joshua chose, to serve the Lord and to commit himself unto Jehovah God in fullness of faith and of heart. Because Joshua has made a choice. Don't say, well, it doesn't say there that Joshua chose. It says simply, "As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." But the implication is, I'm telling you, Israel, what my choice is. My choice is this, Jehovah God, and him will I serve, and I will serve him with my house. Choose you this day. But he's saying, ultimately, your calling is, I urge upon you to make the choice that I make and to choose Jehovah God exclusively. And if there is any sitting here this morning, beloved, who aren't interested in making that choice to serve Jehovah God exclusively in what Jehovah God requires of one, you may claim to have been choosing Jehovah God and to be serving Jehovah God, but for all your claims, it's an empty and a vain claim. That's what Joshua is getting at, you understand, when he says what he says in verse 19. Joshua said to the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. They have just said, oh, we will serve the Lord. We hear what you have to say, Joshua, and you may be assured we also will serve the Lord. And Joshua says to them, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Now, let's not misunderstand that, beloved. He's not saying to the people of God, you cannot serve Jehovah God. If he were to say that, if that's what he would be saying, you're the people of God in truth and you cannot serve Jehovah God, he's made a liar of himself. He just said, I will serve the Lord. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now we are to believe he didn't serve the Lord? Yeah, Joshua served the Lord. Caleb and his house was there. They served the Lord. Eleazar and Phinehas, as the priests of the Lord, served the Lord with their houses. And he says, he cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He's speaking to an Israel in which there is the leaven of idolatry appearing and working. That's why he says, if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt. You see, they were in the good land, and the people were driven out of the land, and there were houses standing and cities standing. And what do you suppose they found in the middle of those cities and in many houses? Idols and images. And instead of destroying them, many of them took them to themselves. And they said, what? We're no longer going to serve Jehovah God. They didn't say that. We're going to serve Jehovah God, but we're going to serve Jehovah God and we're going to have images. You can't have too many gods, can you? Because if one God fails you, well, then you can turn to the other God. You keep all the gods happy. We want to serve Jehovah God. We're going to bring sacrifices to Jehovah God. But not exclusively. It's going to be both and. It's easy to say, beloved, we're going to serve Jehovah God. It's another thing to say, and we're going to serve Jehovah God exclusively and Jehovah God alone, and drive from our homes all idols and images and those things that go contrary to the will and the name and the holiness of God. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God of what? Of his exclusive worship and his exclusive service. He's not like the gods of the heathen. Joshua's not like the followers of the heathen. You can't have too many gods. Have a primary God, but have a secondary God just in case you might need that secondary God. Jehovah and, going back to Carmel, Elijah. If Baal be God, follow him. If Jehovah be God, follow him. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, and all Israel and Carmel said, oh, Jehovah, he's the God, he's the God. So they followed him. You know your Bible history. A few days later, Elijah was fleeing for his life. And knowing that for all of Israel's confession, the majority of them, they were right back into their old ruts of idol worship again, and maybe along with Jehovah God. And so Joshua says, I hear what you say. We will serve Jehovah God. But don't think he's going to receive your service and that you really are serving Jehovah God as long as you have those miserable images and idols in your homes and you have what we may call a divided loyalty and allegiance. If you will serve Jehovah God, then you better get rid of the idols and the images and incline your hearts, as he says in 23. Put away the strange gods which are among you and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel, the whole of your heart, and to him alone. That's what he is getting at. He's not putting his stamp of approval when he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. On every man's choice, it's up to every man. Every man here has the freedom and the right to make whatever choice you want in the name of religion. Because we all need religion, be it Christianity or the Muslim religion, be it the Reformed religion, the Protestant religion, or Roman Catholicism, be it Calvinism or Arminianism, all heading for the same destination, just along different roads. Choose you this day which of the roads you want to follow. As for me and my house, we've chosen the road of Jehovah God to go along that way to serving him, arriving at last in the everlasting inheritance. Just different roads to the same everlasting inheritance. That may be the apostate Christianity of our day and age, not exclusive but inclusive, as though that's nice and loving and non-judgmental, but that's not old Joshua. He's not a man who makes concessions. He's challenging Israel by these words. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Whatever direction you go in, be assured I'm going in one direction. And if you wander off from the exclusive worship of Jehovah God, then you may wander off. But as for me and my house, we will stand right where we're standing. We will continue to worship Jehovah God, come what may. That was his heart, you see. That was his commitment. That was his conviction. The same as with our ancestry and with our fathers. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We desire to serve him with others. But if we have to stand alone for truth, we will stand alone for truth. And then he says, if it seems evil to you to serve Jehovah God, to which I call you, I urge upon you, then, well, choose which God of the other gods you're going to serve, because in the end it makes no difference. They're all idols, whether it's the God of your ancestry back across the flood or it's the ones immediately in hand in this land you're finding. They're all idol gods. And I can assure you they will do you no good. But if you follow him, there is one who will punish you, who will deal with you. He will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he has done you good, after he has brought you into this good land. Either or, beloved, the calling of the day for us as well. We aren't faced, of course, with idols of wood and stone, but we live in an idolatrous age, in an idolatrous society, as you well know. And it's easy to say, oh, we will serve the Lord. But then to serve Jehovah God exclusively, that's a confession of a different species and kind, beloved. Because that has to do with self-denial. That has to do with counting a cost, which was not what the carnal want to do, even when they're members of a church, to count the cost. You know the idols of the day. We live in a land of opportunity. It's what's called the curse of affluence. It's all right there for the getting, for the taking. You just have to pursue it a little bit. And as you accumulate, well, let's pursue it a little bit more and a little bit more. And pretty soon it's the consumption of our time. And it's not simply a matter of idolatry with those who have more wealth than others of us. You can be a man of only average income and still in the pursuit of more and more and more, because I want what money can buy, becomes the preoccupation of one's time. And religion, worship Jehovah, becomes a matter of convenience when I can fit it in with my family in my spare time. And then you can go on, of course, with the entertainment of the age and all that's available. And let me just make special reference of what we find in our home. I mentioned that these Israelites found these things in the homes and then they took these images into their own homes. Well, we have our devices, beloved. They're in our homes. Push the button and the doors of the world, the windows of the world open up to us. And even if we're not viewing what happens to be immoral, we're so consumed with what's on those devices, we can't take our eyes off those devices. They begin to almost an addiction. And if we somehow are separated from this device, we almost feel like we're naked, we're unclothed, we got to stick with this device, become addicted to it. But now what's on it? What do our children see? What's open to them, beloved? The immoralities and the sins and the pleasures may simply be a matter of recreation. We have to watch men play games hour after hour after hour, and what spiritual goals begging as a result becomes an idol, something we turn to again and again and again. Can't keep our eyes away. What are we going to do with these devices, beloved? Drive them out of our homes? It doesn't mean simply computer than your electronic device. What about your TV? What about your radio? We are to divest ourselves of all electronic devices. It's the age in which we live. This is what confronts us and our children. And that's why this word of Joshua is of such importance, because it's a word of conviction and of commitment. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as for these other things, we must put them in their place and discipline ourselves and our children to use them properly and not to allow them to consume our time and then lead us astray into who knows what immorality and what occupation and preoccupation and thing. So that because of them, there's not even conversations that are going on in our homes. Everybody is in his own virtual reality and world. God forbid. How are we going to teach our children to serve the Lord if their nose is always with these devices? It's this exclusive demand, beloved, that is the difficulty. Go to the carnal member of the church, and the carnal member of the church certainly wants, oh, I want the approval of God. Oh, I want the forgiveness of sins. I don't have to pay for my sins in hell. I just soon have my sins paid for me by another so that at the end of my life I can enter into heaven. That's not the difficulty. I want all those things. But with restrictions, God alone, and I have to give this up and that up and put this aside and that aside, and just Jehovah God must be first and foremost all the time with all those restrictions. That's the problem. That's the issue. That's the calling, you see. Much as it cuts against us, we like both and. I want the kingdom of heaven and what the world has to offer me and to enjoy it and to satisfy myself. And there are Christian religions, of course. Religions in the name of Christianity say that's available to you. Beginning in the Lord's Day, you don't have to give all these things up. A little church in the morning and the rest of what you do in the afternoon is your business. You've given the Lord some service. Now, please yourself. And that way, too, you will serve the Lord to enjoy what He's given you in this good life. An apostate brand of Christianity, beloved. That's not, you understand, Joshua. The religion of Joshua. The conviction and commitment of Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that means we will serve the Lord exclusively and get rid of all the rest. I place myself and my family under one supreme authority, the authority of God's Word to govern my life accordingly. And so he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is, you understand, the words of a covenantal man, a man who is committed with an exclusive way to this Jehovah God. When he says serve, then he means place under authority. I will labor as the servant of another. Another will tell me what to do, and I will gladly receive his word as the way, as the word of wisdom, and that he has the rightful claim to tell me how to live, what I may do and what I may not do. The service of the Lord, me and my house. He functions as the covenantal head of a home, and he's willing to function as the covenantal head of the home. You see, his place in the home to make decisions for his home and his family, knowing it's his responsibility and his calling, not simply, I'll take care of myself and now you take care of yourselves in a spiritual way. I have a calling not only to take care of you in a physical way, but in a spiritual way as well. And I will commit myself to that and take the time that is necessary to fulfill that responsibility. I will not abdicate my calling as the head of a home, as a father in the home. This is, of course, the crying evil of our age, where you have family after family with children, many of whom don't even know who their father is or was, and if they do, he's long ago left them, or if he's not left them, he simply turned it over to the mother and the wife while he pursues his own occupations and recreation and pleasures and so on. He provides the income and so on, and now you, mother, wife, you provide the instruction and the oversight and the discipline. That's not Joshua. He lays claim to being ahead of the home, and he's going to exercise his authority as his rightful place and as his calling without embarrassment, as a man, as the head of the home. And he has a God-fearing wife who desires that of him, and he's glad, is glad that he exercises this and doesn't contend with him when he seeks to exercise his authority, his calling in the home in a spiritual way. She prays for him that he will do this and behave this way for the good of herself and her family and the children. So you have Joshua, who says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he mentions himself first. As for me, I will serve the Lord. It starts with me. I am here to impose my will on my children, but I must first impose God's will on my own life, what God requires of me. And then, having imposed God's will on my own life, what God requires of me, how I am to live as a father in a spiritual way, now I will impose my will on my children as well and direct them how they are to live. And notice, they will serve the Lord. It doesn't say, and as for me and my house, as for my house, it will serve me. I'm the boss, I'm the master, I'm the Lord here. I have children, and I want my will to be accomplished, and they will listen to me, or else. And they will make for me a good name, or else. No, they will serve the Lord. I will teach them, as we said earlier, I will teach them who they must put first. In the end, not even myself. In the end, the one whom they must put first is Jehovah God and what Jehovah God requires of them as he requires that of me. And I will strive to be their example in this regard. That he will teach them that they will serve the Lord, of course, has to do everything to do with worship. And we think of worship, we think of the church, worshiping God together with our children, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. But that's really not where it starts. Worship with our children doesn't start in church. Worship with our children, beloved, starts in the home. The practices of the home. It doesn't do any good, you know, on Sunday morning to dress up your children and put them on the Sunday school bus and to teach them to the Sunday school of some local church. Well, you go about your business in the morning and you have a morning free of your children while somebody in Sunday school takes care of them for a while and sends them back, and now you're ready to attend to your children for the rest of the day. With the God-fearing man, with the covenant father, the worship of Jehovah God starts in his home, and he is the head of that in the leading of the worship and of the devotions, of the opening of the scriptures and the reading of the scriptures, and to some extent explaining to them what the scriptures mean, this Jehovah God. If they're going to serve Jehovah God, they better know who Jehovah God is and that he's a God worthy of their service. He's the one true God and the wonderful works he has done for his people and the power that he has and the majesty, the truth concerning God. And then this is what he requires of you, laying it in front of them. Their calling begins, as I said, in the home and gathering with our children on a regular basis in devotions, and our children see their father open the scriptures and read the scriptures, and they hear their fathers pray and call upon the name of the Lord. And then as fathers, we take them to church with us on Sunday morning, and they worship with us. We don't excuse them from the worship service. They worship with us, and they say, well, the preaching probably is above their heads. Well, maybe for a time, but there's more to worshiping with families, beloved, than simply their first ability to understand what is being said. There's an impression that we and you as parents make upon children that is, as they say, indelible. And they sit, little ones, with father and mother, and they see how their parents are attentive, how there's a quietness, there is a listening. The name of another is being declared, and before the name of that other, the truth of the other, even their parents are hushed in silence. There's a solemnity, and that makes an indelible impression. This invisible God is a great presence. If he were not such a great presence, why would all these adults be so quiet and listening and attentive? And one, as a child, when you grow up, you remember those early impressions, sitting in church with fathers and grandfathers and God-fearing mothers and so on, and the adults. This is what the worship of Jehovah God has to do with. God speaks and we listen, and then we respond in a certain kind of reverence. And as they sing with us, they pick up the tunes and they pick up the words, and it's not so long, and they are singing with us, praise God, from whom all blessings flow, and on as it goes. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and I will teach them in various ways what that all entails. And it certainly starts on the Lord's Day and the whole of the day, putting it to service. Beloved, if we can't cleanse the Lord's Day from occupation and preoccupation with our devices and the recreation and entertainment of the world, how in the world are we going to do that in the rest of the week? Can't we deny ourselves these things on the first day of the week? One day, we're going to have those things in their proper place during the other 6 days of the week. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and we will begin that on the first day of the week, attending to his word and then using time of that day in a profitable way. Makes an impression. Strikes me, beloved, the impression strikes me how we have little ones, 3, 4, 5 years of age, how they can sit quietly for an hour and a half. Others are astounded. We insist on it. You're in the presence of God, and this is how you, and they, we impose our will on them. Don't think we can't impose our will on them if we strive. We can. We do. And there is good fruit to it in the end. And let me just add one thing more quickly. We want this instruction of our children to go through the whole of their life, and that has to do with their education as well. And so good Christian schools are also part, certainly, of this statement as we apply it to our own day and age. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we send them to the good Christian schools because there are things they are not taught concerning evolution, taking the Creator and removing Him from the scene and from the instruction, where they will be hearing about approval of every kind of immorality, every kind of lifestyle with some kind of approval. And you can add to that, of course, we may discriminate against any kind of religion. This whole matter of Christianity as an exclusive claim, there's only one name under heaven by which a man may be saved. That's terribly overemphasized. That's discrimination. No, we want them in schools where they have teachers who say, no, there is but one Creator and there is but one God, and all the other religions are false and they must be rejected. There is one way to the presence of God. It's called the straight and the narrow, not the broad that leads unto destruction, the compromising and the way of concessions all along the way. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and we teach them truth versus error, and we identify the errors, beloved. There's a battle going on against error, is there not? Joshua would teach his children to serve the Lord, and as we prayed, if you recall, as we prayed concerning them fighting the battle of faith. They may manfully fight against temptation, but error as well, and we identify Arminianism and why it's an error. We identify antinomianism and why it's an error. There's a ditch to the left and there's a ditch to the right. There are things we must hear concerning doctrine. There are things we must hear concerning the practical things of life, what we are called to do, what we must do if we will know the way of God's approval. Because if we depart from that way, not approval, but disapproval and consequences, be warned, even for the people of God, chastisements. The way He will bring us back, but in the way of chastisement and the loss of the experience of His fellowship. That's not the way we want to go, and that's not the way we want our children to go. These are the truths we are to follow. This is how we are to live. This is what we are to hear, pay heed. And all the other errors along the way, conditional covenants and so on, to withstand them as our fathers have, in the interest of truth, and truth in the interest of godliness, because in the end, it's truth and understanding truth that stirs us up to gratitude to such a Jehovah God as we find set forth here by Joshua. Understand that this declaration by Joshua arose out of his knowledge of God's covenant. He understood God's covenant properly. You understand that God, as a God of promise, doesn't make a conditional promise, but an unconditional promise. And what He promises, He works, you see. And what He has promised is not simply to give us children, and now you turn them into little Christians. God says, I will give you spiritual seed. You are believers, I will give you spiritual seed. And now instruct them, and you may know that your labor then will not be in vain. They have new hearts. Teach them what it means to serve me, and that will bear fruit. This dependency upon Jehovah God, you understand. In the end, not our work. We are the instruments. It's His work. Lord, use us. Use us. Fulfill promises. Give us children with spiritual hearts. That when we say we will serve the Lord, we have a confidence it will come to pass. It's not just simply Joshua saying, I'm going to impose my will. He's saying, as I impose my will, I know God will work His will and have confidence that fruit will be born. We will serve the Lord. And it's a covenant of grace. In other words, contrary to everything we deserve. Isn't that true, beloved? Contrary to everything we deserve. And He's been good to us. He's given us truth. And He's continued to gather His church from our generations. Why us? Known but to God. A goodly heritage is ours, marked out with gracious care. Moving us to what? Gratitude, beloved. Gratitude. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And Lord, give me grace to be faithful in passing these great truths concerning Thyself to generations. And by Thy grace, Lord, may they take root and bear great fruit. So that when the day of our Lord Jesus Christ comes, we may stand with fellow believers, but with children and children's children too. And such is the promise of God to the believer who labors in a faithfulness. God be thanked. Amen. For Thy word we give Thee thanks, for Thy faithfulness, for exhortations. Grant us hearts that hear these words, and Thy Spirit to lay it to our hearts and the hearts of our generations, that what has been entrusted to us, we may pass on to those who follow, and in them too, finding Thy Spirit and Thy grace working, that Thy name may be magnified, and the name of our Lord Jesus, by whose blood Thou hast bought us, set us free, and adopted us as Thy very own. In Jesus' name, amen.